Good morning, everybody. Today, I'd like to talk to you about the Great British Bake Off. How many of you actually watched that programme? The Great British Bake Off?
No.
It's a TV show when a bunch of amateur bakers are together in a tent and they make cakes and things, okay? And it's a competition, and people get knocked out as you go along. I haven't really been watching it, to be honest, but Deborah loves it. On the way to work on Wednesday, I had the radio on, and the DJs were raving on about this TV show. And they were saying that, oh, it's really, really good, but they didn't quite know why. So I kind of half-watched it on Wednesday, or part of it at least, to see what all the fuss was about. The bit I saw, they were making this European cake with this horrid olive green sort of icing over the top, and it had sponge and jam and cream and all this sort of stuff with this horrid looking green dome thing over the top. Horrible colour, that is, you know. But they made these sort of things and they decorated them, and there was a little rose on the top, wasn't it? And it was sort of all this very intricate pipework and all the rest of it. Some of them were nice and neat, and others were a complete mess. And this show is a bit strange, really, because a couple of weeks ago, everybody was commentating on social media that, you know, you've got all these sort of crises in Ukraine and Gaza and Syria and Iraq, and all that everybody was talking about was a spoilt, baked Alaskan, whatever that might be. I'm not quite sure what it was. I don't watch it. Anyway, it's this tragedy of this baked thing which ended up in the bin, apparently. I saw the clips of it anyway, so it was quite funny. But anyway, what's this got to do with the gospel? I heard you asking. When I saw the efforts of the bakers, it was evident to me that they were using the same ingredients, and what they were seeking to achieve basically was the same cake, the same result. So, essentially, all these cakes were exactly the same, except in reality, each cake looked individual, each cake was different, and especially when they sliced them open, some were a complete mess, some of them were perfectly neat, some of them were praised, and some of them were criticised. And it's the same with us as human beings. We're all pretty much the same, aren't we? We've got the same ingredients. We've got a skeleton, we've got organs, we've got muscles, we've got a nervous system, we've got skin, we've got a brain. But our outward appearances vary widely. And what we're like on the inside varies even more widely. Within our body, we're made up of cells, which if you break them down, they're all pretty much the same when you pull them to bits. But they form different parts and different functions depending on our DNA and where the cell is within the body. What we look like internally and externally is to a degree a result of what we've been through and the way that we've been prepared throughout our life up to this point in history. Just like the internal and external characteristics and appearances of these cakes were a result of how they'd been prepared. But is that all we are? Is that all we are? A magnificent blend of ingredients expertly crafted into the human form that we see today? Or are we more than that? Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. Notice if we are in Christ, we're described as new creations. We may have the same ingredients as before, but we're transformed into something new. The difference between believers and non-believers is not physical. It's the spiritual awakening that comes from being washed clean by the living waters of God's Spirit. The weight of sin and death and the death penalty characterizes the old, but Jesus has dealt with this. When we believe, we allow ourselves to be transformed by God's grace. So in deep love and appreciation of our own salvation, our actions reflect that love to others. Hence the Bible describes us as new creations. We still have the same ingredients, but we are new. Let's skip back a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We see that Jesus died for all, not just for us. But most do not experience this, as they are either ignorant of it altogether or apathetic, thinking that it's not relevant to them. I suggest that it's only a small minority of people overall who are actually hostile and reject God's love. But even they have the same ingredients to change their minds once they see the truth. We need to be careful not to judge others, as all we see is the outer person. We only see the icing on the top, don't we? We all see their outer shell. We've got no idea what's going on the inside. People are complex, and we are all made up of the same ingredients. Some are more straightforward than others. Some then, again, I saw a clip later in that show when somebody was, they were making these cakes and there was layers and layers and layers of this sponge all going up into this magnificent sort of structural thing. You know, an architect would have been quite proud of that, I think. Layers and layers of, and that's what we're like inside. We've got so many things going on, so many issues, so many concerns, so many worries, so many problems, but so much joy as well, and so many good things happening in our lives at the same time. We are a complete mix of different ingredients and different things going on inside our lives. So we can't judge another person because we don't know what's going on inside their life. We don't know the hurt and anguish people may be experiencing. And it's heartbreaking when you see people take their own lives because of depression or because of other pressures, whether financial or relationship or health. But what is apparent is that the most vulnerable, the ones who have the most complex mess underneath the icing, are the ones who really need God. They need God to make sense of their lives. Everybody else needs God also. We all need God. But those who've got the complex issues under the surface are the ones who need to make sense of that. A lot of us might have got the impression that we've got everything sorted and, you know, we're in control of our lives, aren't we? But if anything goes wrong, people don't know how to deal with it. But those who think that they've got everything sorted tend to be the most apathetic to God and to Christ. You know, we don't need God, do we? Yes, we do. I read something this week from Rick Warren, who was the founder of the Saddleback Church, the massive mega church in America. And I saw this and I thought it was interesting. He was talking in the context of, again, church planting, because that's something that's on my mind at the moment. He was talking about the fact that the church needs to go where the fish are biting, right? And again, he was sort of talking, you know, referring to different scriptures that showed that Jesus said, "Well, go to where the people will respond, and if they don't, then you know, kick the dust off your heels and go somewhere else where they do." Anyway, this quote I thought was quite interesting. And I'm going to just read to you two small sections. He says this: remember that it's God's job to prepare the soil, and our job as a church to sow the seed. God uses all kinds of sovereign things like divorce, crises, death, economic problems, government shutdowns, losing a job, a new baby, or a new job to prepare the soil. But God uses his church to sow the seed. How do you know who's ready to be reached and people in your community who might receive the gospel? I found that people experiencing change or transition and people under the same sort of tension are generally more open. Someone coping with transition, a new job, home, family, marriage, school, or under tension, physical, emotional, financial, or relationship, relational, are usually searching for answers, for hope, and for truth. As I was saying, within the ingredients of us, there's so many things going on. There's so many issues and layers with it that make up who we are. What he's saying here is that those who are messed up, those whose ingredients have kind of gone a bit wrong and the layers have collapsed or whatever within their cake, those ones who are messed up cakes are the ones who need hope and truth. And they're the ones who respond to the message of hope and truth that we as a church have in this world. And that's the good news that we have to share. And not so many good news to tell people. You know, we've been prepared, we are here to love and support those who are dealing with all these problems. How would we feel if somebody walks in from the street who's got a drug addiction, or somebody comes in drunk, or somebody comes in tears because their husband or wife has gone off with the kids or something? How do we deal with things like that? Do we chuck them in the bin like a cake that's gone and messed up? Or do we show them love and compassion? Do we show them that love that Jesus would have showed them? We're not here for the perfect cakes. There are no perfect cakes. We're here for those who have got, who are messed up. We are all on a spectrum of imperfection in our lives. However, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says that we are renewed day by day. Let's have a look at that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. This transformation in our lives is a continual process. And that's also a process that everybody else needs to go through as well. And 2 Corinthians 4 is an interesting chapter when you look at the context of what we're talking about today. So let's just go through some of this. I wasn't going to read through right to the end, but I think the last few verses actually fit in with some of the other things we've been talking about today, getting in the prayers and things. So I'm just going to read through 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 4 onwards. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, we can't judge those who are out there and don't respond. We don't know what they're going through. And it says here that they're blinded by the God of this world. They just don't see it. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So the difference between believers and unbelievers is that we have the light, you know, even though we start off as being messed up ingredients, we have the light of Christ in our hearts. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body.
So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus from the dead, will also raise us with Jesus, present us with you to himself. Isn't that great? Isn't that the hope that we have? It's the Lord that, you know, God raised Jesus. He raises us with him. Is that 15? All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I'm not sure what's got on here. Oh, it says grace. On some of the other translations, it calls it the overabundant grace. The abundant grace. In some of the other, I think it's the King James. Yeah, that the abundant grace, I think the modern King James says it's the overabundant grace, which is even more abundant. For this is for your benefit, that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. But I think from what we were, again, the prayers and everything, let's carry on, verse 17 to 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving in us eternal glory, for that that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since the seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. The problems that we've got, the issues, the complexities of our life, are nothing compared to the glory to come. That's a profound message of Scripture. We are earthen vessels who God transforms for his glory. We can't glorify with our own lives, but it's God and it's his glory that shines through us. Our physical bodies may be perishing, but inwardly we're being constantly renewed. We're being transformed for his glory. Notice that the end of today's problems, that today's problems are nothing compared to the glory of tomorrow. And this is the hope that we cling on to through the trials of life. It's what gets us through the ups and downs. Notice also that those who don't get it now are being blinded by Satan, being blinded by the enemy. We can't judge them and criticize them if they don't see it at this point in time. We are called to make disciples. We can't save people. We can't take that blindfold off. Only Jesus can do that. But the process of making disciples, in my view, is helping people along that journey of transformation. Helping them to see the glory of God. Helping people by giving them that hope that we ourselves have been given. And it's all to do with God's grace, the superabounding grace, as it says in verse 15. We are not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But, as it says, God uses us in our imperfection to help others. And again, that just emphasizes and underlines his glory, not our own. This is further emphasized in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17. Let's skip back a few pages. 1 Corinthians 3. This is 16 to 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So, the difference, well, we all have the same ingredients, but the difference between believers and unbelievers is that God dwells within us. And we are his temple here on earth. Through the prompting and inspiration of his presence, his spirit, he leads us to help others. And that is the continual work of Christ on earth today. All these little things make us witnesses to Jesus and the witnesses to others of his love and his care for the earth today. And in my opinion, all these the little things, the kind words, the encouragement, the giving people somebody a pat on the back, having a pint with them to help them, give them an opportunity to talk. All these little things are far more important and make more of a difference on the world, in the earth today, within our communities, than me standing up here talking to you. All these little things showing, Christ is within us. We are temples. He dwells within us. That flows out to others. Now that is what makes a difference to other people. And in this way, we see that the kingdom is being developed here on earth. We look forward to the kingdom in its fullness. However, notice what it says in Luke 17, verse 21. Luke 17, 21, if you can have it in the NIV and then the King James as well. Okay, the kingdom, verse 20 and 21. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And in this one it says, within you. I think that's what's on the King James. The kingdom of God is within us. Whatever our physical bodies look like, we are precious to God, as we are the very dwelling place of God, of Christ, by his Spirit on earth today. And we are the embryonic kingdom, which bursts out when we show love to others. When you think about it, I know we started off talking about cakes, but this is a profound statement that within our messed up human bodies and human existences, the kingdom of God breaks out when we help others. Richard was talking the other day, referring to that book by N.T. Wright. Jesus is our king. And in part, the kingdom started when he was crowned on the cross. So by living in us and through us, through his spirit, we individually and collectively become his kingdom. Right here, right now. Surprising how deep you can get when you start talking about cakes, isn't it? Okay, let's zoom out with the cake analogy. And let's look at it as an analogy for the church, rather than as individuals. Just like cakes, we are all different. However, we are united as the body of Christ on earth today. Funny thing to sort of fit in with the service, isn't it? With what Jordy Katch and everybody's saying. Cakes and Jordy Katch, James Henderson. Cakes have different ingredients, which all come together to form the texture, the smell, and the flavour that we all enjoy watching on telly. There are a couple of scripture passages that refer to the church as a body. As time's going on, I'll just look at one of them, which is Romans 12, which I quoted last week during the communion. Okay, Romans 12. Let's read verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then it goes on, the gifts and things. Notice, like parts of the body, we all have different roles. We all have parts to play within the body of Christ. And again, this is where judgment goes out the window, because each part of the body has different functions. That's not to say that one is more important than another one. I'd love to see a finger survive without a hand, without an arm, without a shoulder, without the torso. Do you know what I mean? Without the organs and the blood and the oxygen and the brain to actually control it all. You know? Okay, I accept that people can lose peripheral bits and survive, but you would miss it. And those parts won't last very long unless they're connected to the body. And those with health issues will know that when one part hurts, you all suffer. All of you suffers. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 to 31. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. And then, okay, the rest is the body analogy again. Now you are the body. You know, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first all the apostles and the prophets and the teachers, and then he goes down to the whole different roles within that body. So we see that just like a cake, the overall whole is made up of many ingredients that combine to create the texture and the flavour that we see as the finished article. But is this an exclusive little club that we are, you know, our cake is better than other cakes, or are we better than others because they're not within our cake? No, the ultimate reality is that Jesus Christ has died for everyone. We are all made up of the same ingredients, and whoever believes will experience this reality. Jesus does not throw us away like a baked Alaska, which has gone horribly wrong. No, he loves us. And what's he do? He puts us back together. He makes sense of our lives. And his presence provides comfort and strength while we're in bits. What God sees at all levels is the beauty of humanity, within which he sees fit to dwell by his Holy Spirit. One last thought. If you enjoy cooking programs, then that's nice for you. But there's one thing missing. You never get to actually taste or smell the food that they're making. You have to believe that it's nice without actually experiencing it. However, God goes one better. And if we believe, we will experience the love and grace that he lavishes upon us. I'd like to end with a verse from Psalm 34. And a lot of the points I've made today, if you read Psalm 34, you'll find them there. But I won't go through them. But I'll leave you to look at that in your own time. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." Thanks.
Thanks, Gary.